trust that you really allowed those last few words that we sang in this last song sink into your heart, to saturate into your mind, into your soul, to understand that the ancient words, that we sing about, that we teach about, the ancient words that I'm talking about this morning, these words have the power to change not only my life, but your life. I pray today that you have come anticipating and expecting not to hear from me, but to hear the very word of God applied by his Holy Spirit into your life like none else can do. If you didn't come prepared to do that this morning, I ask that you seek him right now as we pray together. Amazing God, we are so, so truly blessed by your presence, by your Spirit. God, your love for us is overwhelming. God, I pray today that you would move in our hearts in such a way that we would know, beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have spoken to us. God, I pray today for the words that will be shared in just a few minutes, for the texts that we'll be walking through. God, I pray that the hearer that may not know much about this story or this text, I pray, God, that you would just open it up and give understanding and clarity. I pray that these ancient words would be as alive today as they were when they were actually experienced and written, when they were penned down. God, I pray for those that who are much wiser than I, who know so much farther and more in depth the scripture that we're going to talk about today. God, I pray as I walk through these texts that those who know the intricate details of this passage, God, I pray that you would once again make them alive. Apply them to the heart. Lord, I pray that today that person would go, oh yeah, and let me just add my own thought into this because there's so much that God has for us. God, make us hungry as we go to the buffet of your word today. Feed us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. You know that I've been talking about Paul and Barnabas and their journeys. And just prior to this 16th chapter, Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement about who they're going to take with them on their missionary journey, who they're going to take with them, and who is qualified, who's not qualified, who's ready, who's not ready. And so because of this sharp dispute, this disagreement, Paul and Barnabas determined that they are going to go two separate directions with the same gospel. Now, I think it's imperative that we hear this because even out of separation, God will still use his word and his power to immerse the world with his love and his grace, with his peace, with the gospel message. So I want you to know that even though Paul and Barnabas are no longer on the same footpath, they are still on the same journey, the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul chooses Silas to go with him. And so as they begin their journey together, this is where we pick up in chapter 16, verse 1, where Paul and Silas are continuing to pursue, to continue to carry the letter that the high council in Jerusalem had written to the Gentile churches. This is where we find them today. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, whose father was a Greek. Now, keep your scripture open, because I'm just going to take us through these little segments. But in this text, we find that Paul and Silas are entering this place where there's a young man named Timothy, and there's a lot spoken about Timothy, but I believe that it's important that we understand the context of Timothy's upbringing and the context of who he is in that culture, in that place of relevance in that day. Timothy's mother was a Jewess and a believer. Now, if we do the research on that, we find that Timothy's mother was likely born in an occupied, governed territory or city where the Jewish law, where you would have, if you were born there, you're absolutely Jewish. And so this young Jewish woman somehow found her way to marry a Greek. Now, before I talk about father, I want to talk about mother a little bit more. This mother, this woman, this Jewish lady would have been raised in the traditional heritage of Jewish custom and law. She would have known the law. This woman would have been incredibly immersed throughout her life in the religious operation of what it was to be a Jew. But it adds into there in this text that she was not only a Jewess, but she was a believer. Now, not all Jewesses and not all Jews were believers in that day. They did believe that there was a Messiah coming. They did believe that there was one coming that would save God's people from themselves and become that sacrifice. But they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They refused to believe that. But this Jewish woman, this lady, believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Somewhere in the dealings, somewhere in her hearing, she came across an apostle, a disciple, one of those who was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is this, that God's Son was sent from heaven, came to dwell among man so that he may understand our difficulties and our issues, understand our limitations. He came, he dwelled amongst man. He gave his life. He gave his life as a supreme sacrifice so that you and I could be set free from the bondage of sin that we sense, that we know. I have never talked to someone who doesn't profess Jesus, who believes they're not a sinner. I mean, if I have conversations and have had many of conversations with people who have not believed in Christ, they know their own life. They know they do wrong. They know that they are not living to a standard or to a place that they want to. I have never in my life talked to somebody who was immersed in sin and they knew that said, hey, I'm happy here and I want to stay here. I've only talked to people who knew they were in a place of desperate need and they were trying to locate that place, that possession, that item, that thing, that attitude that would bring them satisfaction in life. Walk into any local bookstore, and they're getting fewer and fewer now, I know, because we can buy them right online and have them on our Kindle or on our tablet. But you walk into that store or you go online and you will find self-help books by the millions. Everybody is saying, I'm not what I can be. There's got to be something more. Help me get there. This woman, this Jewish lady, understood. She believed the teaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. She believed what we sang in that song, that Jesus is everything that we need. Without question. Now getting to dad, now this would have been maybe an awkward situation that had happened because there's this Jewish woman who is now a believer married to a Greek. Now when we trace that back, assumption tells us, belief tells me, and we'll get to a little bit more about why I believe that in just a second, but he was a Greek, but a Jew, a Greek Jew. So he was a Jewish man of Jewish descent born in Greece. So, I mean, it would have almost, the comparison would have been like almost African-American, descended from Africa, born in America. Now, today, I don't prefer African-American, I prefer American. If we're born here, if we're American, we should classify ourselves as Americans. And then we can talk about my Irish-Scotch history. We can do that, but if we're born here, were Americans. And that's why, in this context, Scripture says he was a Greek. But we also know that there was more to that. It would have been culturally inappropriate in that day for a Jewish woman who is now a believer to be married to someone who was not a Jew. And so let me just read on, because I'm going to get ahead of my story if I don't read on and stay in the text. The brothers, beginning with verse 2, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now, last we talked, there was this big disturbance because the Judaizers, those that were running ahead of the church council, those that were running ahead of the apostles and the teachers, were going all over the place teaching that if you were not circumcised, you couldn't be a Christian. And they were infiltrating the church, and they were discouraging believers, and they were actually, in my opinion, and from what I see, they were keeping people from coming to the absolute faith of Jesus Christ, because they were making this an absolute, that if you're not circumcised, then you cannot know Christ. And I've talked about my feelings on why or how they were doing that. But as we move on, we find in this text that Paul takes Timothy. Now, he's got letter in hand from the Jewish High Council. He's got letter in hand that says circumcision is not a prerequisite to salvation. And so I read in this text now that he's taking Timothy and circumcising him. And I read that and I go, what? What? What is he talking about? What is he doing? He's got letter in hand that says that doesn't matter to the spirituality of Timothy. That makes no impact. And yet, he goes and he circumcises Timothy. This is why I believe that Timothy's father was a Greek Jew, because the text tells us that the reputation of that family was known all over. They knew everybody around. This was a smaller culture than what we live in Seattle. I mean, I run into people that I know every once in a while, but not very often. And in this culture, they would have, I mean, your life story would have been known by everybody. And kind of like the hometown where I grew up in, where I would sit on the side porch in the evening at my grandparents' house with a cup of coffee in hand, and every time a car would come up the road or go down the road, my grandmother would go, I wonder where Ruth's going tonight. Or, I wonder where Mary Lou and I wonder where they were today, and they're getting home late. This culture would have known, they would have known, and I believe that Timothy's dad was not a practicing, absolute, hardcore Jew, because Timothy was not circumcised. And even though mom was a faithful Jewess, somehow in that life, somehow in that progression of time, they failed to circumcise their son. Now, within the Jewish culture, it would have almost been like in our Catholic culture, if you don't have your baby baptized, everybody in the church is wondering, when are you going to get that? When is that going to happen? And not just that, but there are traditions throughout all of Christendom that tell us, if you're going to be a faithful Christian, if you're going to look right in your community, these are the kind of the things that you do. You know, these are just it. But there would have been an awareness that young Timothy was not circumcised. Now, Timothy was going on this journey, and Paul knew it would not affect Timothy's spiritual life at all to take him and have him circumcised. It wouldn't affect Timothy at all. As a matter of fact, he would say, I get it. My heritage, I get that. Paul knew, and I believe Timothy knew, because Timothy as a young man would have had to submit to this. He would have had to go with Paul and say, okay, I'm going to let you do that.
you know, we live in sterile environments or get those kind of procedures done in sterile environments today. I'm not so sure. My little grandson, my 5-year-old grandson, was running down his hallway last night and hit his eye on the corner of a piece of trim and just gashed it wide open and got 4 stitches. And of course, we live in this social world now, where our daughter cleans them up and gets the bleeding stopped, and then takes a picture of them and sends it to us. Like we're getting ready to go to the hospital now. And you know, I'm thinking, okay, we've cleaned it up a little bit. We've posed them to take a picture to send to grandma, baby grandma, and papa, and the you know aunties and uncles. And I'm thinking, whoa, I hope they clean that up really good by the time he gets taken to the car, strapped in his car seat, driven to the hospital, carried in. I hope that they know that this gash has been wide open and inviting an infection for all. Personally, I think if I was Timothy, I may have had some concerns as an adult male. Like, I'm not so sure about this. I've lived significantly and sufficiently to this point in my life without having that happen. So I think, but Timothy understands that in their journey, in their mission, and I'm not saying that it's mandatory. I'm just saying that I believe that Timothy understood Paul's thought process, even where Paul says, I become all things to all men that by some means I might win them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Timothy understood, it doesn't hinder me, it doesn't hurt me, it has nothing to do with whether I am a Christian or whether I'm not a Christian. It's not a thing to question. And so he submits to this, and they go on their journey to those in that area, to those that knew Timothy's family. And so let me read on here. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in their numbers. So again, Paul takes Timothy out, says, hey, we need to circumcise you. And then they begin their journey passing on this letter from the church saying, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be, but this is the letter that they were passing on. This is what they were saying. If you go back into the 15th chapter, it says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. They were talking these basics. They were talking the common sense things that says to anybody, if I'm going to live pure, if I'm going to live clean, I mean, look at the way we shop right now in our area. There's such an emphasis on clean, non-MGO. I mean, you get it. We want that cleanest food and what we're putting into our body. We want it the best that it can be. And so this writing is saying, for cleanliness sake, for hygiene's sake, for your intellectual and emotional stability, abstain from sexual immorality. These things are just going to take you down a path that you don't want to be in and on. And so Timothy is with Paul and Silas as they're proclaiming, as they're preaching this. And as they proclaimed what was in that letter and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says that the numbers in those churches grew daily, those that were embracing the absolute truth of Jesus Christ in that culture in that day. I believe there were many more Jewesses and Greeks and Jewish men. They were embracing the gospel. They were embracing this Messiah that had come down from heaven and loved them so much that he became their sacrifice. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Perga and Galatia, having been kept from the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they turned to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now get this. I, as your pastor, have been saying, you have to be ready at any moment to share your story. At any moment, be ready to give an account for the Spirit of God that dwells in you. You have to be ready. We have to even, we can nutshell our, you know, if you got an elevator testimony. How can, in 30 seconds, how can you share your faith? How can you make an impact on that? When somebody asks you a question and you have like 5 minutes, how can you do that? When you have opportunity to have coffee with somebody or tea, how do you sit down and even maybe over a meal, share the faith in which you live? How do you do that? And I've urged you to be prepared, but have you ever wondered, should I or shouldn't I? Should I share it right now or shouldn't I? Now, my picture of this is that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were on fire. They were excited to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in this letter, it says that they went across the entire province of Asia. The whatever travel, whatever that the map shows in their journey. But all of that time in that foot journey or on however they were traveling, they were hindered and were not able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wanted something so bad in your life? You were willing to do anything at all to make it happen. I want this brand new car, and this is the exact car that I want. My future son-in-law in California, we got to visit them over Christmas, and he is the proud owner of a brand new Tesla. Let me tell you something. I went away, and I know envy is not a good thing. But I went away thinking, I want one of those. Not just because it's new and modern, but here's why I wanted it. And any of you have ridden in electric vehicles versus diesel or gasoline powered vehicles know that an electric vehicle has amazing torque. The torque from an electric car is so powerful. The horsepower coming off, I mean, Warren has me in the front seat and Heather and Joe are in the back seat, and I'm getting a little nervous because Heather, my daughter, is so excited that Warren gets on this straightaway and shows us what kind of power this car has. I'm nervous because I wouldn't be if I was driving, but I'm nervous when somebody else is driving. And we get on this straightaway, and there's no other cars. And how I think there was an accelerator. I didn't even look that much. He never offered to let me drive it. However he accelerated, he punched it, and it was that your head back on the seat, the headrest behind you, and he just kept accelerating to the point where I'm going, please stop, please stop, please stop, under my breath. Because I've experienced the power of a brand new Tesla now. You've shown off enough. I don't have to experience that anymore. He did wait over 2 years to get that car. And he skimped and saved and finagled and everything to make it happen so that he could purchase that new Tesla. Only to find a big dent in it while we were there and have to order a scratch repair kit to touch up the paint on it. And you see, we seek after all of these things that we think can bring us joy and happiness and contentment, but all along, it's only Jesus that can do that. But I wondered in this situation, What Paul, Silas, and Timothy were thinking when I believe they so wanted to proclaim the gospel. Jerry, they wanted to teach and to get those cohorts together and to share one-on-one and to make disciples that wouldn't just keep coming to their cohort or their church every Sunday, but that would actually go out and proclaim the gospel on their own and just so that the gospel would just continue to spread. And what must they have thought? Not only does it say that they were hindered by the Spirit of God so that they couldn't or didn't have opportunity to proclaim the gospel in the province of Asia, but it says when they got to the border and they were trying to get over, and this isn't about politics, it just so happens that it lands in the scripture the same time we've got this huge debate about border. But they get to the border and it says that the Spirit of Jesus, now this is unique, it doesn't say Holy Spirit. It already had said that previously. It says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to enter or cross that. So they left there and went to Troas. Now, I did a little bit of research. And in the NIV, and this is where I researched it, in the NIV, there's only one other place that uses the phrase Spirit of Jesus. And I think it's absolutely applicable. In Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 19, it says this. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 19. Yes, this is Paul. Paul's in chains. They're in prison. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. This is the words of Paul. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now let's go back to the book of Acts, and Paul is, they're thwarted, and I can imagine, and in your Lifestyle 7, you're challenged this week to process some of those things that you believe in your heart, that maybe even, I think that God wants me to do that. I think God wants me to go there. I think God, but also we understand from the book of Proverbs that our heart is deceitful above all else. I mean, our heart, let me just say this. You cannot trust your heart. How many people say in the act of marriage today, I love you with all my heart? That will never change. I have given you my heart. And a year or two or 10 or 25 years later, you go, that's not my heart. I'm going to give all of that up. As a matter of fact, I've heard people say, I never really loved them. I've never really loved them. I was infatuated and maybe I got what I wanted for that, but I never really did ever love them. When Paul and Silas and Timothy were endeavoring to proclaim the gospel, they were hindered. And that hurts. I want you to think back to the last time that in your mind you had opportunity to proclaim the gospel and you didn't. Maybe that memory, maybe it hurts. Maybe it's dug deep. But I want you to know that there is the possibility that that was not the time or the place that God had prepared for you at that moment. And your own heart, your own feelings, your own history dictates that you take that guilt upon yourself and live in that guilt. Now, if you've absolutely, you know that you should have and you had opportunity and you didn't, you need to repent. But I want you to know this, beyond repentance, beyond that feeling of guilt that some of us may live with, God is a God of the future for us. He is leading us not backwards, but forward. And so we have to look at life in that sense that, yes, there were maybe opportunities missed, but maybe they were missed by God's plan divinely. And we hold ourselves to a sense of guilt that may cripple us in our act of moving forward with the gospel and proclaiming. If you think about Paul and Barnabas, and they could have lived in that dispute, and they could have lived in that argument, and that could have stifled both of them, and none of their journeys would have happened. They would have just said, well, I guess we're all done because we had this disagreement, and I guess it's just all over and all done. No, they were both willing to say, Not are we going to go again on the same footpath, but we are on the same journey with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever that takes us, we are going to continue to move forward. Looking on in our text, during that night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I love that passage of scripture. I love that. It identifies for me that God has a perfect plan. He has a perfect purpose for my life. And not just for mine, but for those that I will connect with moving forward. Now think about that. Think about my opening statements prior to that prayer and getting our hearts ready to hear not from me, but from the Spirit of God. I believe of an absolute that there is not a single time go by where you or I proclaim the gospel message and it is heard that God hasn't prepared the place for that seed to fall in somebody's life. Whether we see a revival break out and all heaven breaks loose, or whether we see no facial expression, no change, no sense that the hearer embraced any part of what had happened or what we said. But then years down the road, most of you as parents that have raised, you grew up in the church, you raised your kids in the church, and you wonder, did all of this teaching get through at all? I mean, I was there many times, like, we've tried so hard, and then look at that decision, look at that life, what are they thinking? That is, they didn't hear a single word that I said. And then one day, and I had this conversation just a day or so ago, one day, you actually find yourself really enjoying those conversations with your children, where they're repeating back some of those things that we fed into their life, and they're actually beginning to grapple or get a hold of them, and those teachings that we endeavored to put in their life that we think was totally useless at the time now begins to take hold and root and spring up in their lives. I believe today that God has prepared people in your life or people that will be in your life that need your story. Not because it's your story. They need your story, not because it's your story. They need your story because He has prepared a place in their heart to receive His story. So if you don't get all those opportunities that you want, and you have to settle for this one, maybe God has ordained for this season in your life, you see just one Macedonian man crying out for help, calling out. This past week, I had an amazing conversation with Shannon Ford. And most of you know Pastor Dan. Her husband used to be here, and now they've launched a new church down in the southern Seattle area. And she was just saying, and just watching her passion over the last year as they've really dug into this new place, and her husband has become the lead pastor at this location. Just watching her development and her growth and her passion for reaching the lost. She just made this statement. I believe that the vacuum that is being created in the Seattle area, That all the tech and all of the science and all of the wisdom and all of the things that we can have and do and be in this area, she said, I believe that it's pushing us so far that it's creating this massive vacuum. That identities are still going to be lost in the mix somewhere. And she said this, I believe the church, that's you guys, and the people that Pastor Dan is speaking to today, and the people that our sister churches all around the community are speaking to. She said, I believe that the church not only will get the answer, but it already has the answer. The message of Jesus. I want you to leave today knowing whatever opportunities you've missed, whatever opportunities you think you've missed, whatever has happened in your past, God is preparing for someone to hear your story. And I want you to put that smile on your face, and I want you to anticipate. And I want you to walk through those valleys, walk through those times where you keep saying, God, I want to go there, I want to share that, I want to do this, I want to be there. As God's Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Jesus, may steer you away from some of those things that your very own heart tells you would be good, I want you to understand that in that journey, God is only looking out for you and the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ.